As we've been making our way through the book of 2 Samuel here on Sunday mornings for our message times, we've come of late upon this theme of promise. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the enormous promises that God makes to David, what's called the Davidic covenant that we find in 2 Samuel chapter 7, as God speaks through the prophet Nathan about promises that are going to be for David and for David's offspring, indeed for the whole world. Promises that are absolutely huge and centered around this one. God promises to give his love to David, to his house, to those who come after him, and no one will ever take that love away. And then last week we talked about David's response. How would David respond to these wonderful things that have been told to him from God by the prophet? And David, at this point, responds very well. He responds by going into prayer, and it's a prayer of worship. David reveals his heart of praise, which we looked at last week and said is a good thing for us to seek after, to pray for, and to emulate in our own lives. But there's another question I think is worth asking, and that is, not only how is David going to respond to the promises of God, but how is God going to respond to David and to his people, especially when they prove to be people who have a whole lot more in their hearts than just praise? Things like selfishness, envy, lust, greed. How will God respond in light of his promises to those very people? You ever made a promise that became difficult? I will be your best friend forever, I promise. And the next thing you know, that little friend of yours is going around behind your back telling your secrets to people you don't even like. Tough to keep that promise. Maybe you should have kept one hand behind your back when you made that promise so you could have crossed your fingers. Because as everyone knows, if you have your fingers crossed, then you're not going to be held accountable for any promises you make during that time, right? Caveat emptor. If you buy my promises, beware. Make sure my fingers aren't crossed. I have a feeling, well, maybe this is why brides and grooms on their wedding days hold both hands as they make their promises. I promise to love and honor and cherish and respect you. I promise to be faithful to you until death do us part. Are promises held in high regard today? When a man promises to a woman that he will be faithful to her until death, does it really mean he will be faithful to her until somebody more interesting comes along? When a bride promises to love and honor her groom, does it mean she will do so as long as he's lovable and behaves in a manner worthy of honor? I hope not. Are promises attached to the character of the one promising or to the circumstances in which the promises are made and then lived under? If my wife dishonors me, will I then do the same back to her with impunity? Will I feel free to be unfaithful toward one who has been unfaithful to me? Or will my character demand that I continue to live under the promises I have made? I have heard it said that we human beings are never better than when we keep our promises. And we are never worse than when we don't. What will God do when his promises to David and his descendants become difficult? When the faithful promises fall upon faithless people? When the house of David becomes an eyesore before God? When the people of God no longer desire and certainly don't deserve what God has promised. When people who should be God's friends treat him like an enemy. then God will do something about people's faithlessness, and his promises will remain sure. Our story for today, it's the story of David and Mephibosheth. Now I'm sure, thank you so much. Somebody just said it. Thank you. I couldn't have scripted it any better. Someone said, who? That's exactly right. Mephibosheth, he is not a staple of Sunday school curriculums. You might not even know how to spell his name. It's P-H. Mephibosheth. He's the son of Jonathan, the grandson of Saul. He doesn't make an appearance for very long in the scriptures, but we're going to read about his story with David here today. Some might say, well, this is just kind of an obscure and insignificant story in the scriptures. Heck, very few of us even know what it's about. We're going to read it in a second. And if we thought it was insignificant, we'd be wrong. We'd be wrong because our episode for today provides a glimpse into the astounding reality of God's unchanging faithfulness. The faithfulness of a king is a window to the faithfulness of God. Let's look at our text for today, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 18 to 29. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "Your servant," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He's crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodabar." So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth." "Your servant," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table, and he was crippled in both feet. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would help us to understand and to receive and to apply your word, that we might know that these things are for us. This story from so long ago happened for our benefit. Lord, speak to us today, that we might know you, that we might serve you, that we might honor you. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, let me take a quick trip back into 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 14. Here, let me remind you, we actually read this text a couple of months ago when we were looking at the life of David, especially in his conflict with Saul. And you may remember that episode that we read about Jonathan and David, these deep friends. Jonathan, who knew the Lord and knew something of what the Lord was planning, and that David was his anointed, even though his father was currently the king. And this bond. And at one point, they come together and they make promises. Here's Jonathan speaking in verse 14 of chapter 20 of 1 Samuel. But show me unfailing kindness, he's speaking to David, like that of the Lord as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord call David's enemies to account. And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. At the time that these promises are spoken, David is an outcast in the house of Saul. He's just learning how dangerous it is for him to be anywhere near Saul. And he's about to run off, and he is about to become public enemy number one in the kingdom, because Saul doesn't like him. Saul is afraid of him. Saul is threatened by him, and Saul is king. Interesting that here we have Jonathan, the son of the king. He's got all the power in this relationship, really. And he's the one asking David to pledge his favor to Jonathan and his household. Not a tough promise for David to make at that point. Okay, Jonathan, I'm a nobody. I have no power here. In fact, I am a renegade. I am an outcast. And you want me to promise that my house and your house, yours being the house of the king, will be kind to one another? Sure, sign me up for that promise. At that point, it's probably not a difficult promise for David to make. He's very close to Jonathan, and he has no power right now. But he will. That promise may become more difficult to keep later on. And so we come to our text for today, and we see the faithfulness of King David. Let me point out a couple of things. First of all, David takes the initiative. This is not a story of someone coming to the palace, knocking on the door and saying, excuse me, I need to see King David. Dave, listen, hey, it's me. I'm a descendant of Saul. Remember that promise you made to my father, my uncle, whoever it was, Jonathan? I'm here to claim that. David up in his room, has he gone away yet? Not at all. This is a story of David taking the initiative. He says, hey, isn't there anybody in Saul's household that I can show kindness to for the sake of Jonathan, my friend who's now dead? He finds a servant. Somebody tells him, well, I think there's a guy who was a servant in Saul's household. His name is Ziba. So he goes and finds this guy and says, hey, isn't there anybody who's a descendant of Saul? Well, yeah, there's a son of Jonathan out there, and he's crippled in both feet. David takes the initiative. He pursues action in keeping with his promise. Far better than simply being willing to honor it when somebody called him on it, hoping that nobody ever would. He goes out and looks for how he can keep his promise. And then David finds Mephibosheth. Here is one who is living under that promise. He's one who was actually introduced in 2 Samuel chapter 4. It says this, Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. That's news that they'd both been killed in battle. His nurse picked him up and fled, but as she hurried to leave, he fell and became crippled. His name was Mephibosheth. David seeks him out and finds him so he can show kindness to him because of his promises to Jonathan. And notice what David calls the kindness he wants to show. Did you notice? He calls it God's kindness, that I might show God's kindness to them. David seems to have some sort of understanding that what he's doing is connected to the God that he serves. It's connected to the character of God. The faithfulness of a king is a window to the faithfulness of God. King David brings Mephibosheth to his house and to his table. He brings him, since Mephibosheth couldn't get there on his own. He's crippled. David then gives him a permanent place at his royal table and makes him like his own son. So, the text tells us, Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Now, practically and politically, this whole thing is a bad idea. First of all, Mephibosheth is going to be of little or no practical value to David. He's not going to be handy around the palace, probably. He's crippled. He needs help moving from place to place. He's certainly not going to be a valuable part of the palace guard or David's military in any sort of way. And in addition to this, Mephibosheth, by his own existence, poses a serious threat to David. You've read the history books, haven't you? I mean, when somebody wants to make a claim against the present king or against the king's son who's going to inherit the kingdom, what do? They find somebody else who they can hold up as one who is a legitimate rival to that king. Oh, a descendant of the previous king, a blood descendant of the previous king, that would be a very handy person to have around. Anyone who wants to stage some sort of a coup in Israel against King David, Mephibosheth is the guy. He's a blood descendant of Saul. Who is David? He's a nobody. He came out of nowhere. He was a shepherd boy. Mephibosheth is the blood relative of the previous king. Mephibosheth poses a threat to David by his mere existence. Bringing him in to the palace and treating him like a son? Bad idea politically. In fact, if you read on in 2 Samuel, you'll see that there are some palace intrigues that happen that are problematic that involve Mephibosheth because of his place in Saul's family. But though the circumstances might indicate that keeping his promise in this case is not a good idea, David's promise is tied to his character and ultimately, it seems, to the character of the God he serves, rather than to circumstances. The faithfulness of a king is a window to the faithfulness of God. So what about this faithfulness of God? What is God going to do when people prove to be undesiring and undeserving of God's promises? First, the living God is going to take the initiative. Kind of like David did with Mephibosheth. Romans 5, 6 and following. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God pursues action in keeping with his promise. It is not a matter of someone pursuing God and forcing him to give on the basis of that promise. We are to Jesus as Mephibosheth is to David. Jesus Christ, God the Son, finds us one by one, people living under his promise to David and his descendants. My love will never be removed. In Jesus' death, God does something about people's unfaithfulness. And his promise remains sure. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. 1 Peter 3:18. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Amen? Amen. 2 Corinthians 1:20. God seeks us out and finds us so he can show kindness to us because of his promises to David and to Noah and to Abraham and to the disciples in the upper room, etc., etc. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." This is God's kindness. We are to Jesus as Mephibosheth was to David. The faithfulness of a king is a window to the faithfulness of God. Jesus brings us into his Father's house. Jesus carries us to his Father's table, since we are morally and spiritually crippled and so unable to get there on our own power. Through his eternal Son, Jesus, God gives us a permanent place at his royal table and makes us like his own Son. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Then Luke 22, Jesus talking to his disciples at the time of the Last Supper, "And I confer on you a kingdom just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Titus 3, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit." We are to Jesus as Mephibosheth was to David. And God does all of this for us despite some important considerations. First, we are crippled when God finds us in both heart and mind. We can't be of much use in God's household. Without great help, we will not be valuable warriors in God's heavenly host. We, as blood descendants of fallen Adam, by our very existence, pose a potential threat to God. We might reject God and claim that we ourselves are the rightful heirs to the throne of earthly power and greatest glory. We might. God actually did have to die for us by his own choice because of just this kind of rebellion. Now, the circumstances might suggest that keeping his promises in this case is not a good idea for God Almighty. But God's promises in this case are tied to his character rather than to circumstances. And David's actions toward Mephibosheth provide a clue to this astounding reality. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 and following. "This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." We are to Jesus as Mephibosheth was to David. The faithfulness of a king is a window to the faithfulness of God. So, why is God's faithfulness so important? Well, first, because we need it, just like David needed it, and we're going to see that. Just like all people need it. We're good sometimes, but we are bad a lot. We've seen the good David for a while now. We're about to have a head-on collision with the bad David. Stay tuned next week. But it's all one David. He's just one man, and he needed the faithfulness of God. Even he, the one called a man after God's own heart. We are David's descendants by faith. Broken promises? You got broken promises in your life? You broke promises? Oh, you've broken some big ones, and I have too. We are all people living in the midst of a world that is dominated by broken promises. We need the faithfulness of God. And God's love is still with us, and nobody can take it away. Crippled by sin? Sure you are. Get in line behind me if you can make your way up here. We're all crippled by sin. We are not nearly as good as we think we are. And we're quick to excuse the bad that other people identify, aren't we? Not my fault. Crippled by sin. God carries us to his table. We are to Jesus as Mephibosheth is to David. Glorious good news. And here's another question. Why are our faithful actions so important? I mean, it's a mixed bag. We all struggle with sin. Our faithfulness is pretty good sometimes and not so good other times. Why are our faithful actions so important? Like David, we are kings in God's world because of our relationship with him. What promises have we made? Keep them. And give people a chance to see the faithful character of God through you. We are to someone as David is to Mephibosheth. We are to someone as David is to Mephibosheth. And so by our kingly actions, showing the kindness of God, we too become windows to the faithfulness of God and the kindness of God and the love of God. And the window we provide might be just the one somebody needs to look through to see the living God, the saving Son, the Spirit of wholeness that they need to know is real and is for them. Faithfulness of a king is a window to the faithfulness of God. I'm going to close by asking some friends of mine who participate in our first service praise band to come, and I want to share a song with you to close. It's a song that is about this text, but it's also a song that beautifully brings together the reality of this text, David and Mephibosheth, with the reality of our story with Jesus, every one of us. And I hope that it's a song that will certainly encourage you, and that also will stimulate you to know that your actions, your faithful actions, can be the thing that somebody else sees that invites them to look through you and see the reality and the power and the goodness of a God whose character stands behind yours. It's a song called Carried to the Table. It's by a contemporary Christian group called Leland, and I'd like to sing it for you now.
Wounded and forsaken, I was shattered by the fall. Broken and forgotten, feeling lost and all alone. Summoned by the King into the Master's courts, lifted by the Savior and cradled in his arms, I was carried to the table, seated where I don't belong. don't see my brokenness anymore. When I'm seated at the table of the Lord, I'm carried to the table. Am I good enough to share this cup? The world has left me lame. Even in my weakness, the Savior called my name. And in His holy presence, I am healed and unashamed. I'm carried to the table. Seated where I don't belong, I'm carried to the table. Swept away by His love. And I don't see my brokenness
Pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You have carried us to the place we need to be. Lord Jesus, through our faith in You, through Your completed work for us, You have brought us into the house of the Lord. We are there, and we will be there forever. Lord Jesus, You've promised a table, an eternal heavenly feast that will be beautiful and satisfying and luxurious beyond our imagining. And You've promised us that destiny. And You simply ask us to open our hands to receive what You would give. For You give on the basis of Your character. Because You are the God of love and grace and holiness. You give on the basis of Jesus, who died for us that we might be restored to You. Help us, Lord, to know these things, to share these things, to celebrate these things, to live in the security and the significance that being such people with You brings. We pray this in Your name and for Your sake.